We're going to be going right into Joshua today. If you guys want to get there, it's also going to be on the screen. So Scott asked me to cover two chapters, and I was like, come on, dude. You know, two chapters, what do you think I am? Some kind of scholar, you know, is going to just blast through this easy? No. So we're going to skip a little bit of stuff here, but I'm going to summarize just a couple things that happened in the first part of chapter 5. In chapter 5, we get into some really cool stuff about circumcision, and it's just so much fun to read. As fun as it is, I'm just going to summarize what happens. Basically, the new generation wasn't circumcised to keep with the traditions that they were taught by Moses and the law. They decide to circumcise everybody with flint stones. It's fun. If you're really curious about circumcision, and that's just a topic you just would love to study, Genesis 17 and Romans 2 would be good passages for you to go over on your own time. Then they come to this part in chapter 5, verse 10, where they're really in the promised land. Now, there's a lot of these opposing forces and nations that are still in the promised land, but they're in the promised land now, and they start eating of the crops that are in the promised land, and they have a Passover, and they're enjoying, really, you could say, the spoils of the promised land, and in there, God stops giving them the manna 2 days after the Passover. And you're like, okay, big deal. Well, that's what we know as Resurrection Sunday, which is pretty cool because Jesus in John says that he was better than manna, that he was the new bread of life. He was the one that would feed us spiritually. And so here in Joshua, we get a little picture of how Jesus is better than manna. And I thought that was awesome because they're in the promised land. They're receiving the promises of God. And on Resurrection Sunday, thousands and thousands of years before, I mean, 1,000 years ago, they were able to have the spoils, the crops, the milk and honey, as you would say, of the promised land because God had delivered them. And that's what we have to look forward to, church. One day God is going to deliver us into the spoils, into the milk and honey of his eternal kingdom. That's what we're looking forward to, and that's what we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. And then we get to chapter 5, verse 13. I actually want to read this part. There is something here that is amazing. How many of you sometimes are like a little reluctant to read the Old Testament? Anybody? A little bit reluctant? You're like, you got your go-tos, right? You're having a bad day and you're like, I'm just going to go to Philippians chapter 4. It's so good. Or for me, you know, it's like I just power through 1 Peter whenever I'm like, you know, I just need to be encouraged. I remember what I'm doing, why I'm alive, and I go to 1 Peter. And so we do that as Christians, don't we? We got our text, and we kind of, those certain books or chapters that just have spoke to us so many times, so we always go to those, and then we kind of just forget about books like Leviticus and things like that. But what's really cool about the Old Testament is that it's still all about Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament was pointing towards Jesus in one form or another. And then, how many of you knew that Jesus sometimes shows up in the Old Testament? He's just like, hey, I'm here. They didn't know exactly who he was or what he was doing, but God in flesh, the Son, comes and shows up. And so we have this really cool passage here where Jesus shows up in the middle of Joshua. What's going on? Let's go and read it. Chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him, saying, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. It's kind of a cool scene here. Joshua is outside of Jericho somewhere. I don't know if he's planning how they're going to take on this city. I don't know if he's just seeking the Lord and praying. And it seems as if he's on his own. He's alone. He's seeking the Lord. He's trying to figure things out as the new leader of God's people. What should we do? And all of a sudden, this guy stands in front of him with a sword drawn. I mean, if I saw that, I'd be like, hey, hold up. What are you doing? Right? What are you doing with that sword? Do I need to pull my sword? Are we about to Are we about to go here? So he's asked, are you for us or against us? He doesn't recognize him. He's like, but I mean, the Israelites are a large nation. He's like, maybe this is one of my guys. I don't know. Are you for us or are you against us? And he says, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped him, saying, and worshipped him and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander said to Joshua, take off your sandals, for where you're standing is holy. Well, how do we know that this is Jesus? Well, if this was an angel, they would have refused the worship. They immediately would have said, stand up. You cannot worship me. This is not okay. Yeah, he says, I am the commander of the Lord's army. And he allows the worship. And then he says something to Joshua that's very similar to what the Lord said from the burning bush to Moses. Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy. And almost every scholar agrees that this is what you would call a theophany or a Christophany, which is where you have God really coming in the flesh in the Old Testament. And so we have Jesus here with his sword drawn, standing before Joshua, saying, I am the commander of the Lord's army. And Joshua then worships him and removes his shoes and recognizes that he is in the presence of holiness. And so we have this amazing moment, this really cool little snippet, and then it just jumps right into the story of Jericho. But they play really well together. It's not a coincidence that this is right before we read about Jericho. And if you jump over to chapter 6, some believe that here when he's conversing with the Lord, that he was receiving these instructions from the man with the drawn sword, receiving these from Jesus. Others believe that there's some time passed and that this is Joshua receiving from the Lord, maybe spiritually or audibly, some different way. Either way, I believe that here this is Jesus with his sword drawn telling Joshua what his battle plan is as the commander of the Lord's army, what Joshua is to do to see victory over Jericho. Because Jericho is this shut-in city. It has these massive walls. It's a city that's built on a hill as well. So it's got walls, and then it's a steep incline to the city as well. So it's really an intimidating city to look at, and one that they had viewed as shut-in, and really they're not going to be able to get in. They're not going to be able to just knock this wall down. So they are not sure what they're going to do. And this is the commander of the Lord's army giving them battle instructions. This is how I want to do it. And what are the battle instructions? If you know the story of Jericho, if you grew up in the church at all, it's not a typical, you know, battle plan. It's not a typical general's, you know, plan to take over and siege the city with swords and push the walls over and get your battering rams. It's none of that. What do? They walk around it sometimes and make some noise and it falls down. Now, if I was Joshua and I've seen this guy with his sword drawn giving me the game plan and then he says walk around, I would be a little disappointed. I don't know about you. I'd be like, hey, we're finally in the promised land. Let's get to war here. Let's fight. I'm ready to do some stuff. But that's not what he says. He says, I want you to walk around. I'm going to tell you guys a story about walking, because I had some traumatic experiences with walking. I'm exaggerating a little bit. So when I was a kid, my parents were missionaries, and we traveled all over the world when I was the ages between 13 and 14. So I lived in Russia, Kenya, Australia, and then we visited many other countries during that time as well. But those are the three main ones we were in. So I was, at this time in this story, I was probably about 4 years old. And my dad was always all about teaching me to, like, be a man, right? So it was like, yeah, 4 years old, he was always like, you're going to walk. I'm not going to carry you. And we didn't have a stroller. So I walked everywhere. My brother got carried because at the time he was like, one or less or something. I don't know. He's a baby still. But I remember, like, I have memories of this. I remember walking everywhere. I would walk down this steep hill to leave our apartment. We'd have to walk to the bus. We'd have to walk to the grocery store. We'd have to walk all these places all the time. Walking, 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 walking. And I hated it. Like, I hated it. I was 4 years old. I remember my legs always being tired. My feet hurt. And then we had to get home, and we lived on this really steep hill. And I'm sure if I went and visited there now, probably wouldn't seem as steep. But to a four-year-old, it was like climbing a mountain every day, you know? And I hated it. Like, I absolutely hated it. And as far back as I can remember in my memories, it is the first time I remember ever really experiencing hate, and it was over walking. And it's also my first memories of, like, true rebellion. We left our apartment, we got on this bus, and then we took a bus to a train, and then a train to another bus, and then we get to Lake Baikal. We're in Russia, which, if you know anything about Lake Baikal, it's the largest lake in the world by volume. It holds 20% of the world's fresh water. It has more water in it than all of the Great Lakes combined. It's this beautiful lake. It's certainly a sight to see. It's certainly something, if you're in the country, you would want to go see. And we went there in the winter, so it's cold, and we had been walking and taking different modes of transportation. And I remember I was just not having it at 4 years old, not having it. And then they're like, yeah, we're going to walk around some of the lake. I'm like, what? This is supposed to be like our Saturday outing. We're supposed to be having fun. And we've already been walking. And now you want me to take me to this place where I'm going to walk more, and we can walk across the lake and walk on the ice, because it's like anywhere from 3 feet to like 6 feet of ice. And you can like wipe it and you can see the fish. It's amazing, okay? But I didn't care about any of those things at 4 years old. I just cared about the simple fact that I had to keep walking. And I remember this is the first time I ever remember throwing a fit. I'm sure I threw plenty of other fits as a child, but I remember freaking out when we got off the bus and we're at Lake Baikal, and I just remember throwing myself on the floor, like freaking out. I guess, like, I asked my mom about this story. I was literally like screaming for something like an hour. I wouldn't stop. And so they had to take me home, and like my parents were so embarrassed, and apparently I'd been throwing a lot of tantrums at that age too, and so they were like questioning their parenting, and like, how can we be missionaries if our child is so rebellious? Like, my dad was questioning his like calling, like, like we're going to go home, I'm not qualified if I can't control my child. Like, and I remember, though, like, just that hatred for walking. So when I hear this story, like, that comes to mind. I'm like, they've been walking around the desert for 40 years. They're in the promised land. Instead of getting to fight, they have to walk more. And I was like, I feel so bad for him. And in a sense, I know Joshua's this courageous man. Really, the Bible says nothing negative of Joshua, which is really amazing. There's only a couple Old Testament characters where no sin is mentioned and nothing negative is mentioned about them. Joshua and Jacob. Moses, I mean, he wasn't even allowed in the promised land because of his sin. So, I mean, Joshua is this amazing man, but I can't help but wonder if he's like, we got to walk around the city? Like, that's what your game plan? That's what your battle plan is? You know, God is going to ask us to do stuff sometimes that is not the way we would want to do it. It's not how we would really pick the game plan. It's not really our choice. And he says, I want you to do it this way. And he expects us to do it this way. So let's dive into this chapter. As he's standing before this man, this is the picture I want you to imagine. This man with a sword drawn, giving him the battle plan. Joshua 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. He's like, I want you to walk around it once every day for 6 days. On the 7th day, I want you to walk around it 7 times and make this really loud noise. I want you to shout. I want you to blow the horns, and the wall's going to fall down. What? The wall's just going to fall down. Why is the wall just going to fall down? How is this possible? I mean, there's been some like, well, they made such a loud sound that it made the the wall move and then it crumbled. Now, like, they've done some archaeological studies on the city of Jericho. Like, they have found that these walls were strong and that this city was really well protected, and that they even have found evidence that all the walls fell at once. I mean, that is not some weird science thing. This is the commander of the Lord's army stepping out and making a move on his own, saying, you just simply need to do something that sounds maybe stupid to you, but it's the way I want you to do it, and you're going to see my power. A lot of times we can go to God and be like, God, I want to do this or that, and then he gives us, you know, his word, and then he puts something on your heart for you to do, and you go, that doesn't sound like what I want to do, though. Or that seems weird. Or that, I'm not sure about that. God tells us how we should move forward. We cannot question it. We must trust him and trust his promise that he's going to come in and he's going to make things happen. I mean, the Lord says, I have given it into your hand. Like, I've given it. But I want you to do this. And I believe if Joshua was like, nah, we're going to just go, like, go push on the wall, the Lord wouldn't have blessed that. He promises things, and God in his foreknowledge and all that, he can say, I've given it to you, but here's what I want you to do. And we have to walk in obedience and faith to really access that promise of God. And so Joshua and the people, they're like, all right, we're going to do this. It sounds weird, I know, but the Lord told me. I mean, I can imagine being some of these guys that were with Joshua going, that's what he told you? That's what he told you to do? All right, we'll try it, you know? And so they do, and we'll try to just breeze through this, but chapter 6, Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark, while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, you shall not make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout, and then you shall shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night at the camp. So they do it. They're going to try it. They're going to try the Lord's way. Verse 12, and then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. The armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. They did all 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. We'll stop there for a moment. I want you to shout in faith. Right? They've done all the stuff. They've done all the walking. They've done all the blowing of the ram's horns. And then he says, I want you to shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Shout in faith. Believe in what you have just done. Did it seem stupid in the moment? Did it seem weird? And how is this going to knock a wall down? It doesn't matter. I want you to shout in faith. And so they shout in faith. And the city and all that was within that shall be devoted to the Lord. Wow. only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. You guys have some fun stuff next week. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. And the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. And they devoted all in the city to the destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen and sheep and donkeys. With the edge of the sword they take over. They do exactly as the Lord had commanded, and they destroy the city and all who are in it. Verse 22, but the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest shall he set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. You have an amazing scene here. It's a Bible story that if you have ever grown up in nursery, ever taught nursery, maybe you've taught it, but not nursery, children's class. Anyways, so you may know the story, but there's some amazing things here. They walk around it, they do their whole thing, they blow their trumpets, they shout in faith, they see the city fall, and then God also takes care of Rahab just as he said he would, you know, as these men had promised. And so Rahab is taken out. Rahab, we know, is in the bloodline of Jesus. Like, God sovereignly has protected. He uses anybody and everybody. I mean, I think it's amazing that she really is in Jesus' bloodline. She's one of two women mentioned in Christ's bloodline, which is pretty amazing, mentioned in his genealogies. And so they do all this. It's this amazing scene. They take over. They're experiencing the victory that God has promised, as well as the providence over the woman who God sovereignly was protecting. And then it says at the end here, verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. So we have the Israelites here accessing the promises of God, and they did so by obeying God. When you look at the book of Joshua, and as I know that Scott has been teaching, is that it's all about being strong and courageous and doing what the Lord calls us to do, but also consecrating ourselves to him, being obedient to him, and doing things his way. I know for a fact that we as believers oftentimes want to access God's promises. We want his blessings and grace and mercy and forgiveness, but we want it, and we want to really follow it and do it our way, though. Anybody else? Do you ever have moments where you're like, God, please bless me, but this is how I plan on doing it. God, let me access that promise. Give me your grace here, but this is how I'm going to do it, and don't tell me otherwise. Anybody else? I know that I can be guilty of seeking my will even as I'm like apparently trying to seek his will. God gives us these promises, and since he's sovereign and all-knowing, he can lay out these promises and he can say, hey, I'm giving it to you. It's there for you, but I want you to do this. And we have to do things God's way, not our way, to receive the blessings and promises that he has for us. God is a very loving God, but because he's a loving God, he wants us to do things his way. Why? Why does God give us commandments? You have the Old Testament full of commandments, and then the New Testament, there's still a lot of stuff to do. Like you see in all of the epistles, they're like, don't do this, do this, that's sin, this is good, don't do that, do this. Why does he tell us to not do some things and to do other things? Why does he give us these commandments, these charges, this way of living? It's because he's the all-knowing, all-powerful, sovereign king of the universe who created life. He created life. So when God says, I created life, and this is how life is best lived, we should just take him for his word, shouldn't we? We should just take him for his word. It's one of my favorite things to speak about is that how God's commandments are actually there to offer us the best possible life lived. I believe that because he's the author and sustainer of life, the Bible says. You know, if I drive a Ford truck, and let's say the engine has a problem. I'm not a mechanic, so I could barely tell you anything. But let's say I'm just looking at the engine. I'm like, yeah, okay, I need to do this to fix it. And then, like, a guy who works for Ford and made the truck walks up to me and goes, no, actually, that's how you should do it. This is what you need to do. This is the process. In fact, you know, I can help you out if you want. And I go, no, I'm good. I got it. And he's like, but I literally made this truck. Well, let me check the VIN number. Yeah, I was on the factory that day. And I'm like, no, I'm good. I think I know better. Do you see how ridiculous that would be? I should be like, yeah, okay, yeah, you made the truck. You sure know a lot more than I do. You're willing to help me out? Awesome. Let's do this. And then we get to our entire life, every moment, every breath, every thought, every decision, and God's got something that can influence it and help it and make it better, and we go, no, I'm good, I'll do it my way. It's ridiculous, is it not? So Joshua here, they want to see God's promises, they want to access his promises here, but they do so by obedience. If you'll see here in Hebrews 11:30, they mention Jericho, and it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. But look at that. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. It was by faith, God's way, and in God's timing. And we have to catch that. I believe a lot of times we have false faith. Like we think of something, we're like, oh man, I would love to see this happen. And so we just go, I'm going to believe it. And if I believe and I hope and I trust and I'll make it happen. That's false faith. Faith isn't about controlling God's sovereignty. Faith is about submitting to it. You know, there's this, really this kind of universalistic view of the world, where people kind of believe it's the universe who controls all. And if you believe and if you're positive, you'll get what you want. And then we take that doctrine and then we somehow squeeze it into the gospel. We somehow squeeze it into the doctrines of Christianity and say, if I just believe, it's about me. It's about me deciding what I want and then believing and praying hard enough and then getting God to do what I want. Well, who is God in that situation? Sounds like you're trying to be God to me. That's not faith. Faith is seeking God's will. And then when he says, hey, this is what I have. These are the blessings and the promises you can have. But I want you to do it this way. Obey me. Do it my way, in my timing, and you'll see the promises. And we go, oh, man, that doesn't sound good. But he knows better than we do because he is what? God. He's God. And church, it's time we start submitting to his will. It's time that we start seeking his will, not our own. Not putting these, you know, kind of facades of faith and saying, I'm believing, I'm going to do this, while you're really just trying to get what you want. Instead, seek his will. Our church, we just finished the Lord's Prayer, and it's, you know, your will be done. You know, it's his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, that's the mindset, the heart that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray with is seeking his will, his kingdom. And in that, we get the best promises. We access the most promises. We see the most blessing in our lives when we obey him and seek his will. I love this verse. Romans 1:5 says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. You know, we have received grace and apostleship, Paul is saying. to bring about the what? The obedience of faith. You know, in James it says that faith without works is what, church? It's dead. The obedience of faith is what Paul says that they were bringing about. It wasn't just enough that they just, like, believe in Jesus' name. They wanted to see them walk in the obedience of faith, because Paul knew, just as Christ taught, that the obedience of faith, walking in his ways and in the way that he commands, is the best possible life lived. And God has so much more for us than simply, oh, I call on Jesus' name, get our fire insurance, and then just kind of play out our lives. I mean, how many of you are tired of making your own decisions, doing things your way? How's that worked out for you? I mean, hopefully most of us would say, yeah, well, it hasn't worked out that well. Like, when I see a lot of blessing and a lot of promises fulfilled in my life, it's when I'm seeking the Lord. But here we see that Joshua at the end, his name is being known. He's walking in this calling that God had promised him in chapter 1. In chapter 1, God's charging Joshua, and he's giving him this calling as the leader and charging him to be strong and courageous and go out there and take the people into the promised land and fulfill all that I have promised. He's like, I'm going to do it all through you, Joshua, in this generation. But what's really cool is that Joshua gets little reminders of it's God working on his side. You know, you see here, Joshua's seeking the Lord. It's been a few chapters. It's been some time now. And he's seeking the Lord again. And the Lord shows up again and is like, hey, Joshua, I've got my sword drawn. And it's not against you, but your enemies are my enemies. Your challenges are my challenges. Your impossibilities are my possibilities. And so we have to know that God is calling us to great things, but then every time you get down, every time you get sidetracked, go back to him and look for another moment where he can remind you, I've got my sword drawn, I'm on your side, follow me, walk in my ways, and just watch what I will do. Church, amen? You know, as I'm church planning, I'm working a full-time job, there are days, this last month has been one of the hardest months of my life. Melissa and I wasn't going to share this, she probably doesn't want me to, but whatever. We just found out that my wife miscarried, and so it's been a rough month. There's been some discouraging things with some people in our church and their lives as well. You know, I joked around in January when my dog died. I was like, hopefully this is the lowest part of my year. It hasn't been. It's already getting worse. So, you know, last night we're driving back from Dallas because we had gone up to Dallas to tell Melissa's family. And we're driving back down from Dallas, and it's really late last night. And on the whole way there, I'm just running through everything in my mind. And I just wanted to quit. I was done, you know? Like, it's too hard. Like, it's too hard to work full-time and do full-time ministry. I was like, am I crazy? Like, what am I doing? What am I doing? There's too much going on. I'm over it. And let me tell you, that's not just me. I promise you that every pastor has days like that. That's why you need to pray for Scott. Scott does a lot, trust me. And I'm sure he has days like that as well. And so we're driving down, and I just feel like Satan is attacking me and attacking me and attacking me. And I'm feeling beat down. I'm feeling discouraged. I'm obviously sad and a little angry about the miscarriage. And I have this moment where the Lord is like, no, I've called you to greater things. What do you want to do? You want to quit, and then what? What are you going to do? You see, God has called us to great things, and they are not always easy things. Right? You look at the book of Joshua, God calls them to do difficult things, but it's by his power, and they walk in his grace and receive his strength, and he's there with him the whole time. And it doesn't mean it's easy always, church. And if you're always looking for the easiest thing, the most comfortable thing, you're going to miss out on a lot of things. But God is there with us. His strength is there with us. You're singing that song, Oscar, you're talking about giving him everything, and surrendering all to him. And I love the line, it's like giving him our best. I might have a bad month or a bad year, but listen, church, I still want to give him everything. I still want to give him everything. I want to give him my best. Because I'm living for a whole nother life, a whole nother kingdom. I'm a citizen of heaven, not a citizen of earth. My calling is there. And I'm going to walk every day of my life pursuing his kingdom, seeking his will. And yeah, I'm going to have bad days. You're going to have bad days. You're going to have days where it doesn't seem worth it. But then we have to go and seek the Lord again and know that he is standing there with his sword drawn saying, this is my battle that I have already declared victory over. Stand up, walk with me, let's do this. And that would be his charge to you right now if you're discouraged, if you're tired, if you're burned out. I'm here with my sword drawn. You're not going to even have to pull your sword sometimes, and I'm going to be there defeating your enemies. His power is there with us. His strength is there with us. The Bible says that our weakness is his strength, and that when we're at our weakest, sometimes he can do the most. So let's walk forward knowing that if we will trust him and do things his way, God has amazing things for us. We can access the promise. Let's pray.